We're teaching on Christian perfection, using the Lord Jesus Christ as our example and template. And this is the purpose of God for now, so that the church will grow into and manifest the perfection, the fullness of Christ, consequently inheriting and manifesting the power of the Spirit without measure, with which we will now disciple the nations and close the age. Shall we just bow to pray? Heavenly Father, we're so grateful. We thank you for your wonderful presence in our midst. As we enter your word, we do not enter into it presumptuously, but we enter into it reverentially, fully conscious of our limitations to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into this written word. And therefore we ask you for help, fresh unction and anointing from heaven, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so that I would speak indeed as I should as an oracle of God. We pray the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that is listening, those who are here physically present, those who will hear me remotely electronically, so that the word will flow, Father, freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Further pray that as we speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great measure to back these words, to follow them wherever they're released in all the earth. Yes, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that indeed they will become doers of what they hear and are hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful as I deliver the word, that indeed I will do it with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Bring out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with that prayer, receiving each blessing I mentioned in their own individual life, agreed with me individually and said, Amen. Praise the Lord. Like we said, this is our School of the Spirit service. And God's purpose now is for the church to grow into and manifest the perfection, the fullness of Christ, using the Lord Jesus Christ as our example. And the life of Jesus can be briefly categorized into three sections: his birth in Bethlehem, his growth as a little child and a young man in Nazareth, and his ministry with the manifestation of the power of the Spirit without measure out of Capernaum. This parallels our spiritual growth. We get born again. We have the nature of God in our spirits, but we certainly don't have it in the soul and in the body. Your soul and your body is your mind, your will, and your emotions, the physical body. And the sin nature is still there. I don't need to tell you that. Praise the Lord. Amen. All of us experience it every day. Paul describes it graphically in Galatians chapter 5 as well as in Romans 7. Says the flesh is in conflict. The sin nature is in conflict with the divine nature and the spirit. You know, and so that's why many times we cannot do, we want to do it, but we can't do the things we want to do. The good news is it can be overcome. And so we're to use the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to gradually, but certainly surely, overcome this sin nature that's still in the soul and body and gradually clean it out. In fact, that's the scripture, that's the expression that the Bible uses. It says, having these promises of the word of God, let us, it's your responsibility, God, although God is going to be the one who's going to help you to do it, cleanse ourselves. It's not God who's, God is going to be the help you to do it, but the responsibility to set the process into motion is yours, which you have to use by as an act of your free will. That's why we're preaching this kind of thing, so you can know and you can hook your will with the will of God. So we cleanse ourselves from all. And that's a very important word there, meaning that there is a place in Christianity where all of it can be out, is what we call perfection. From all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The word perfect is in the present continuous tense, telling us that this is an ongoing dynamic process. It's not something that just takes place once overnight like that. And in order to do this, we need to use the same principles Christ used, which is prophetically spoken of in the book of Proverbs, where it says, Wisdom hath builded a house, and she's hewn out of seven pillars. Of course, the house is not a physical house, obviously. You know, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Jesus is called, Christ is called the wisdom of God in the New Testament. So he's talking, Solomon was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talking prophetically about what Jesus would do when he came. And these seven pillars or seven principles of wisdom are the fear of the Lord, which includes honesty and humility of heart, the praying in the Spirit, both with all kinds of prayer and travail, which we call battle prayer when you're in spiritual warfare, and communion prayer, where you're speaking in tongues to release the wisdom of God and commune and fellowship with God. The third principle is binding the devil. The fourth one is confession, speaking God's word with your mouth. The fifth one is meditation, which is actually saying in your heart what your mouth has said. And it's this coordination or synchrony between the mouth and the heart that actually causes faith to work. Many Christians aren't aware of that. They're saying one thing with their mouth and they're thinking another thing in their heart. What you're saying with your mouth must synchronize with what you're saying in your heart. That's why you need to meditate the word so that it's in your heart, you know. And then the practice of God's word, and trust me, God's word takes practice. It's not something you can just do everything overnight. It's, you know, like I was sharing with some of the brethren yesterday or so, I said, practice makes perfect. How do you want to get perfection? Practice. And I gave this little simple illustration, and it bears repetition here. You know, I remember, you know, when I first started learning how to drive. I learned how to drive when I was 16 years old, 16 plus. I think I got my first license when I was 16. You know, I can never forget it. My parents were very strict, so they insisted I went to driving school. Oh, many of my other friends just stole their daddy's cars and, you know, learned to. But I'm glad my parents did that, because I've been very, to the glory of God, I'm a very good driver. I've never had an accident, you know, except the one I had, which wasn't an accident. I ran into somebody, you know, where the car was assaulted. You know, I had to do everything by the book. I had to go to driving school. I had to get the highway code. You know, it was Mandela's back in those days in Lagos, you know. They came to my house the night with a car. They had the name of the company on it. I had to, you know, drive around. And I was not allowed to touch any car until until I was Mandela certified. You know, looking back now, I thank God for it. Anyway, and I remember when I first started learning how to drive, I read all the theory. I could tell you everything about a car. I could tell you about the gear system, the transmission, you know. I crammed all the highway code. I could tell you, but that won't drive a car. No matter how much you know it in your head, until you start driving. And I remember one of the biggest problems I had initially was, you know, when I want to change the gear, I always look down and take my attention off the road. And so the instructor kept telling me, no, you have to learn, you know. But after a while, it became unconscious. You could just, you know, you just change the gear and you're still, you know. In fact, after a while, you can talk, you can, you know, and you'll be doing all those actions. How did it come? Practice. There is no amount of theory you can learn that you can make you drive a car until you actually start driving. Perfection is the same. The word of God is the same. No matter how many times you come to church every Sunday and you listen and you shout hallelujah and you say praise God and I love Pastor Olubi and I like all those men, until you start practicing it, you will never know it. You will never, never know it. There's only one way. Practice. That's what Jesus meant when he said, he that hears my word, what Pastor Abraham was sharing with us the other day, he said, and if he doesn't practice it, he said he's deceiving himself. He said he's a foolish man. He's building on sand. You know, he thinks, you know, mental knowledge equates to spiritual knowledge and experience. It does not. You can quote the whole Bible perfectly. Case in point, the Pharisees. They knew the Bible just as much as Jesus, if not more. In the sense that, I'm talking about Jesus as a man now. Jesus didn't go to Bible school. Jesus, he didn't go to Bible school. Everything he learned, he also learned in church, like everybody else, going to church every Saturday. Praise the Lord. He wasn't a rabbi. He wasn't a Levite. He wasn't a priest. He was just, an ordinary guy. Amen. But he knew more Bible than they did because he was a practitioner. So he had revelation and experiential knowledge. So when they would talk, you say, yes, but I say unto you, in the beginning it was not so. And so on and so forth. So the point here is, you need to practice the word. You need to practice. I like the word practice instead of the word do. You know, if you say do, people feel like, oh, I'm not doing it. No, if you're practicing it, you're on the right road. Yeah, in the practice of it, you will fall. He says, you fall on the rock. And it will break your pride. Amen? You fall on the rock of revelation, it will break your pride. And it will make you meek and lowly in heart. And you will now get grace. And then you will learn how to walk on it properly without falling. But if you don't practice, you will never learn it. It's in the practice you will fall. It's in the falling you will become humble. It's in the becoming humble you will get mercy and grace. It's in the getting mercy of grace that you will start doing it better and better and better. No shortcut to. I was giving you the route. That's how it works, folks. Amen. So, and then the seventh principle is fasting and living a fasted life, which is part of practicing the word. But we single out fasting because it is a necessary discipline. There are certain levels of God you will never get into unless you fast, you know, and pray. Jesus himself says, he said, this kind cannot come out except by fasting and prayer. And fasting and prayer just helps you to, one, spend more time, the time you'd have used eating. Secondly, it conserves spiritual energy that would have been used to digest the food so that you can be more effective in the realm of the spirit. Okay, it's not a hunger strike. It's just a wise way of spending more time with God and having more spiritual power, you know, by denying yourself food. And it's also an excellent exercise in humility. Because you feel like eating, but you don't eat. That's why the last principle, fasting, makes you more humble, which is in the first principle. So it forms a cycle. You know, the Bible says, I humble my soul with fasting. So when you begin to practice these principles, using the blood, the word, and the spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit working through you as you practice principles will gradually begin to clean out that sin nature, the soul and body. And one day, and trust me, that day is coming. Amen. It will be all out. Oh, it's available. And that's what's called perfection. We call it cleansing perfection, which takes you to where Jesus was when he was 12 years old. Praise the Lord. Because Jesus he wasn't born of a human father, so he didn't have any sin nature in him. But that's not the end of the story. Jesus, he had to grow from when he was 12 to when he was 30 to maturity, and then was tested in the wilderness of the loss of the flesh, loss of the eyes, and pride of life. And then and only then was he trusted with the power of the Spirit that measure. Guess what? Same route. Same path. Amen? We also, after we get into cleansing perfection, we now grow in that condition. All the time, you're still practicing, you're still learning, you're still practicing. I've seen by experience, this Christianity thing, you know, it's, you know, I now understand what the New Testament writers, you know, how they, you know, where they would say some of the things that they would say, you know. And, you know, looking back now, I can say, aha, you know, all of them, you know, they got to know Jesus when they were all young men. You know, most of them were his age. Some of them probably older, you know, maybe slightly older than him, you know. And they watched him, you know, and they saw how he operated and all of that. After he died and went to heaven and they got the Holy Spirit, it took them time. It took them time to learn all of these things. And, you know, later on in life, after they had learned something, they were able to now write it down and say, this is how this thing works. So it's not like that. Praise the Lord. Amen. You know, you have to follow, you know. So this is what we're doing. And so, the purpose of all of this, like I said earlier, is to manifest the glory of God, which is the power of the Spirit without measure. And that's the only thing that can meet the challenges of today. Because truly today we are in gross darkness. We're not going to be in gross darkness. We are inside it. Like I shared on Sunday when I was talking about hastening the hour, you know, and hasten the day and the hour. You know, if you Isaiah 59 and Isaiah 60 are connected, you will see that Isaiah 59 describes the details of the gross darkness. It doesn't call it gross darkness, but that's what it is. Truth is fallen in the streets. He that goes after righteousness becomes a prey. You know, and that's what's happened. It's happening now. You know, so we are inside the gross darkness. But it is the prayer of Isaiah 59 that will bring about the glory of Isaiah 60 that will dispel the gross darkness. And then cause the consequence of that dispelling of that glory is to attract the nations. It says, kings shall come to thy light and to the brightness of thy rising. You know, then we will disciple the nations. And it's only after we've done that that Jesus will come. I'm talking about for what we call the rapture. Now, I call it the rapture too. You know, I was listening to somebody today, you know, and this misunderstanding, let me call it that, you know, who think that the rapture can happen anytime. One thing you have to understand is that Jesus cannot return if there is not a glorious church on the earth. On the glorious church is a manifestation, he can't come. He said so. Ephesians says so. You know, it says that he might present you a glorious church, not having spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any such thing. Have you seen such a church? Then he's not coming yet. Until you see that church in manifestation, and you know, then you know that the, like I was explaining on Sunday about the spiritual seasons and spiritual climatic, using, you know, natural illustration, it's when we begin to see that church in my view, we now know that the climate, the spiritual climate and the season is now ready for his coming for us. The season we're now in is his coming in us. We're not in the season. That's why he can't come now for us. But he can come now in us. Because the climate now is the gross darkness. And it is coming in us that's going to dispel the gross darkness. So it's only after that one is done that we now God is coming for us in what we call the rapture. And then at the end of the tribulation period, he will now come with us to start the millennial reign. So you have got to rightly divide these things. And so that's where we are now. So right now we're continuing our study. We're in Luke chapter 12. Am I talking to anybody here? Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Too bad for the devil. Amen. I didn't hear amen. Don't be afraid of the devil. I said too bad for the devil. Say amen. You know, so they're afraid of saying anything about the devil. They don't want him to come and attack them. Folks, you say you don't say he's going to attack you anyway. Satan is not a nice guy. He's going to attack you anyway. So why don't you get strong so that when he comes, you're ready for him? It says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you're able to stand against. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Don't be afraid of him. Let him be afraid of you. Amen. Are you listening to me? Turn the battle to the gate. I'll stay on the defensive all the time and let the guy keep harassing you. Why are you harassing him for a change? Praise the Lord. So when you wake up in the morning, it's bad news for him. So, wow, my God, that guy's awake again. They're going to start bombarding the heavens again. Oh, my God. All the demons and the principalities and powers of the heavenly places, you know, they get out of sorts when you wake up. Amen. He said, the lion is awake again. Oh, roaring out of Zion. Woo! Glory to God. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Yeah, put the devil on, you know. We taught this defeatist mentality. We need to change it to that victorious, you know, warrior Zion mentality, you know, where you let the devil. That's what Paul got to that point. You know, as you see how victorious he was in his letters. You know. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. It says, in the meantime, they were gathered together. And now let's quickly go back to verse chapter 11. That's where we stopped in our last lesson. You know, like, you know, they were trying to get something out of his mouth. They were trying to provoke him. And we spoke about being in control of your of your words and of your temper, you know, of your emotions, so you don't say the wrong thing, you know. And you can only do that by controlling your heart, for the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, you know. So it's in that context. Now says, in the meantime, I didn't hear you. They were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another. Now this tells, this is a very large number. Now don't forget, this is in Bible days, and in Bible days, you know, they were not as precision minded as we are, where they would count. You know, like today, for example, because of technology and all of that, you can make an estimate and say maybe 100,000, or you can say, you know, 200,000. You know, you can look satellite picture, you can tell. But back in those days, you know, when he fed the 5,000, they had a good estimate. You know, when he fed the 4,000, they had a good estimate. Here, obviously, it's much more than that. So the New Testament writer does not record the exact number. He just tells us it's a large number. I would, looking back now, you know, I would wager that it would probably be anything 20,000, 30,000, 50,000. In those days, that's a large crowd. You know, and for them to be gathered together in a place, they almost were treading on one another. Okay, so it's a very large crowd. Right. And so he began to say, I didn't hear you, to his disciples, everybody shout, first. See, you have to understand this principle, and that principle still holds today. You know, he will talk to his disciples first. And then, let me use the Nigerian Yoruba Ibadan expression. The Dube later. Dube is a place here in town. It means that's where you get a crowd, you know, the multitude. You know, so the Lord Jesus would speak to his disciples, and then he would speak to the multitude. You know, his disciples always came first. And God hasn't changed. Same thing, you know. So the disciples are people who are practicing the discipline. You know, the things he says to them is not what he says to the outer people. Hello, somebody. That's why the Bible, they are first. They are his priority. Because they are the guys who are going to get the job done. Did you notice that when Jesus was praying in John 17, he didn't pray for the world? He prayed for the church. Now, didn't he love the world? That's why he came. For God so loved the world. He loved the world, but he understood that if I get it right with the church, then the church will take care of the world. But if you don't take care of the church, then I can't even help the world. And that's why, even in priority, that's why we have to prioritize, you know, our priorities when we pray and all of that. The church comes first. If you have a strong church, you can save the world. The church is the light of the world. The church is the salt, is the light, you know, the pillar and ground of truth, you know. And that's why, you know, he prioritizes his care. He cares for everybody, don't misunderstand me, but the church comes first. And you know, this is a great truth that will help you to become precious to God. He says, he will give men for thy life. Do you know how much priority God places on a serious Christian? God will go over 1,000 people to get to you because you are important. You know what? You are an asset to the kingdom. So why don't you get serious with God? So you become an asset. So, you know, you become a priority to God. God will say, he doesn't mind, you know, of course it's the devil who kills people. God doesn't kill people, you know. But, you know, God will go out of his way to save a serious saint. The other ones, he doesn't care for them. But, you know, if the resources are limited, the serious ones come first. Let me say it that way. And you, of course, we know God is not limited, but the amount of prayer in the earth is limited because it comes through man. Are you listening to me? So many times, you know, that's why you find, you know, the Bible says, He will give men for thy life. He will give people for thee. I think it's Isaiah 43. Where is it? Yeah. Isaiah 43, somewhere in there. You know, it says, I will give men for thee and people for thy life. He will prioritize. He makes you a priority because you are an asset. You know, some people are assets to the kingdom, some others are liabilities. Hello? Some people, all they do is get. And that's okay. You know, but there are some who give. And God treasures those who give, you know, more than He does those who don't. Now, He treasures everybody. Don't misunderstand me. I'm talking about in terms of priorities. Because He knows for everyone He looks after who gives, He's going to save a million others who don't give. Because those guys become saviors out of Zion. Because they're serious. Are you listening to me? The other guys, you know, they're just there for the ride, which is okay, you know. But, you know, that's why the scripture is just tumbling into me. The scripture says that in a great house there are many vessels. Same truth. You know, some to honor, some to dishonor. One translation says, some for special uses, some for ordinary uses. Now, they're all useful. And they're all in the house, but priority is different. It says gold, silver. Of course, you know yourself in your house, you know, there are some things you don't bring out unless you have very special visitors. Then the things you give to the children who can break it and all of that, just give them this plastic so that if they throw it on the ground, it doesn't matter. And those ones are ordinary uses. But then you have vessels of special uses. You only bring them out. And the cost is not the same. Spiritually, it's the same thing. The care you take over those ones is much more than the care you take over the other ones. Because the other ones, you can buy them a dime a dozen. Amen? They're easily replaceable. But this one is not easily replaceable. I got to move on. I'm walking all over you now. And I won't stop. Praise the Lord. Because the Holy Ghost is... I didn't plan. That was not my notes. You know? But I tell you something else. You know? That is why, and this, what I'm about to say, I don't want you to take it in the wrong way. I want to say to motivate you to a higher level of spirituality. You know, I just said now, I said, because the other ones you can easily replace them. You know, carnal Christians, if they die, they'll go to heaven. Don't misunderstand me. Amen. But they'll lose their reward. But they can easily be replaced. Just get another guy and born again. But you don't replace a disciple overnight. Because it takes years to build them. Don't replace. That's why God is very particular. He watches over them jealously. He watches over everybody too. Don't misunderstand me. And He will not allow even a carnal Christian just to die ordinarily. He will protect him to the best of his ability, you know, to the best of the power that the guy makes available. But, you know, if you take your spiritual life much more seriously, you become more precious in His sight. And so He will go out of His way, you know. And but for the other person who's just a carnal Christian, well, you know, if he can, if he doesn't, in fact, the Bible says He delivers him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that spirit may be saved in the day of Christ. But he won't do that for the spiritual Christian because he needs him on the earth. Like Paul said, he said, "I don't know whether to die or to stay." He said, but I will stay because that is more needful. Paul was an asset. Yeah, more needful for the church, for God. Paul was an asset. Whereas that other guy who was committing fornication and all of that with his dad's wife, he was a liability. So God put a higher priority on him, on Paul rather, than on that guy. Now, he loved all of them. Don't misunderstand me. Just a question of priority. Praise the Lord. I didn't hear amen. So he said unto his disciples, well, how do you get off on that? Disciples first. It's all that is in there. Shows you how pregnant the word of God is. Are you listening to me? First of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. verse 2. For there is nothing, I didn't hear you, what's wrong with you tonight? Covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, oh my goodness, therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which you have spoken in the air in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. If you knew that, you'd be very careful what you said in the closet. I'm not talking to anybody here. What God is telling us here is, don't be a hypocrite. What you think you hide, a day is going to come, everybody's going to know it. So why don't you just do the right thing all the time? Are you listening to me? What you don't want people to hear on the housetop, don't say it in the closet. Let's say it the way Jesus said it, and James echoed that, let your yea be yea and your nay nay. Anything that comes apart from this, the Bible says, is evil. Are you listening to me? You know, so learn to be the same. Don't, especially this Yoruba thing, you know. You know, yeah, you know. You know, yeah, one face here and another face there. God doesn't like it. It's hypocrisy. Do you understand? Be straight. This is how you are all the time. If something is right, you say it's right. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Don't try and do all this Yoruba or your thank you. You know, when they say good morning, wonder whether it's evening. Hello. Be straightforward. Are you listening to me? Jesus was. And you need to be like that. So whatever you say, live with this realization. I also preached this recently. I don't remember when I said it, but maybe this week, last week, somewhere. You know, everything is being recorded. Everything. Your thoughts, your motivations, your actions. You know, the Bible says that all things are visible to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You can't hide. And is being recorded. And a day is coming. What a day that will be. Would the Pentecostals that were shouting, what a day that will be, if they knew. Well, you're going to give an account of every word and every action and every thought. The good news, let me give you this good news. You know, if you're honest and you're sincere and use the blood of Jesus, you can cleanse all the bad ones. So the ones that are going to stand on that day will be the clean ones. And that's why you want to get this perfection thing, cleansing, you know, and all of that. You know, and God told me this some years ago. And it was corroborated by the experience of a man called Roland Buck. How many people have read the book Angels on Assignment? If you haven't read it, go and download it tonight. It's free. It's on the internet. Just put Angels of Assignment. You'll see where you can get the PDF. You know, it should be, if I had my way, it would be compulsory reading. It's one of the books that really helped me when I was a young Christian. Now, this is a true story. I don't believe it because the man said it, but because it's in line with the Bible. You know, this is 1977, not too long ago. 40 years, but... You know, but no, where it's not. I mean, it's still in our contemporary time. You know, Assemblies of God pastor, nice man. You know, anyway, cut a long story short, one night he's sleeping and Gabriel, same Gabriel of Luke chapter 1, you know, appears to him in his house, you know, with a bunch of other angels. And he, just like Kenneth Hagin, it didn't just happen once. It happened over a period of time, a series of angelic visitations. And the reason why I know it's true is that the things the angels told him and taught are all in the Bible. They are all in line with the word. And there are things that I know Assemblies of God doesn't teach. Because I used to be in Assemblies of God. You know, even he said so in the book. He said, you know, our theology is upside down. Anyway, cut a long story short, one of the experiences, there's a chapter called
my visit to the throne room. So one day he was in his office,
you know, in the evening, you know, I think, you know, he's a pastor, you know, and he had an out-of-body experience like Paul. And God took him to heaven. When he got to heaven, God took him to where all the files and the records of every human being, you know, was. And God pulled out some records just to show him, you know. So he pulled out the record of Abraham and he began to read. He never saw any failure. You see, there are things that are written inside the Bible of what Abraham did that were wrong, which are for our own instruction. But in God's record in heaven, some of those things are not there. So he was now asking the Lord. He said, Lord, how come all the thing about Abraham is not there? God said, I don't record failure in heaven. Give the Lord a clap offering. He said, and there were so many other things that are not inside the Bible that are recorded. How Abraham and Sarah were so nice to people. How they used to show kindness. How they were generous. He said, all of that was there. The Bible says the book of remembrance will be written. You know, and what the Lord told me, and this is to encourage you, is this. See, at the bema seat of Christ, you're going to be judged for things done, whether they be good or bad. Now, when it's bad, it's going to take away from your reward. But the details of the bad, nobody will see it. Just you and God. Hallelujah. That's what God meant. God told me that privately. So when I read that account, I said, yes, that's what, you know. That, you know, you see, because, you see, you're not going to be judged of heaven or hell. You've judged that. You see, but if you do bad things now, they're going to take away from your reward. Do you understand? It's like an account ledger. So instead of it being credit, it will now become debit. But the details of that debit between you will know that was that thing I did that day. But God won't tell anybody. It's just between you and Him. Isn't Jesus good? Give the Lord another clap offering. Hallelujah. That's why the blood of Jesus is so powerful. It puts all of these things in the sea of forgetfulness. Amen. Now your life before you became a Christian now is completely wiped out. But your life after you become a Christian, the good things are recorded, the bad things take away from your credit. I'm going to say something I've said in recent times and in church many times. You see, we're not saved by good works, we're saved unto good works. My good works are going to determine my reward, and they're going to determine my position in the kingdom of God. Do you understand? So that's why it says, I will reward every man according to his works, whether they be good or bad. Where they are good is a plus. Where they are bad is a minus. And when it's a minus, if you get too many minuses, it's going to affect your destiny. But the details of those minuses is not going to be shown to the whole world. God's not, that's between you. You will know. God will know. And that's it. I'll give the Lord a clap offering. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, some people don't know their Bibles. Praise the Lord. And here it is. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I think it's verses 1 to 4, something like that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 2, verse 3. Good. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you, of man's judgment. Yeah, I judge not my own self. Next verse, verse 4. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Do you know, you might think you're doing very well and you're not? You understand? Because all you see is what you see. But God sees the big picture. That's why I said, even there I don't judge myself. He said, nevertheless, I'm not, you know, justified. Because at the end of the day, it's God that sees the big picture. And who is deciding what is what. But there's good news. Move verse 5.
Therefore, watch this. Therefore, in fact, Roland Bach, when Gabriel appeared to him, he quoted this scripture. That throne room experience, he quoted this scripture that he had, you know. He said, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the what? Hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Then shall every man have the condemnation of God. There will be condemnation at that day. It's going to be praise. The things you didn't do well, silence. The things you did well, praise. The things you didn't do well, silence. But it will take away from your glory. It will take away from your reward. It will take away from your destiny. You know? So you want to let that motivate you. Praise the Lord. Live a clean life as best as you can. If you do make mistakes, quickly correct them. If you have some debits, quickly put in a lot of credit that will overshadow the debits. Praise the Lord. You know, for example, you know, in a bank account, for example, in a ledger, imagine this person having, you know, debits, minus 10,000, minus 50,000, minus 100,000, and, you know, like that. Like, you know, errors that you make, things that you did that were not wrong. Then all of a sudden, a credit just enters of 1 million. The 1 million, it just wipes out all those debits. It says, they're there, but because of so many good things that have happened, those ones now become insignificant. That's why you should provoke one another unto good works. Give the Lord a clap offering. So even if you've made mistakes in the past, repent of them, God, I'm sorry, and then start working on doing good things. The more good things you do, the less the effect of the bad things you've done. I can't close this without talking about David. David typifies the typical Christian. Love God with all his heart and all that, but careless. See, David was careless. He didn't do what the Bible said. Deuteronomy 17. When you make a king, this book says he will read it day and night, lest his heart be lifted up, against it. That's exactly what happened to David. That period of time with that Bathsheba thing, David was careless. He had become too comfortable. Oh, what a day. What a gem, what a gouverneur. You know, he was king in the palace in Jerusalem. You know, Joab and others were fighting. They would bring gold and silver and everything. David took it too easy. You know, and he got so comfortable that when it was time for kings to go into battle, he stayed back. You know, and we know the rest of the story. But the point I want to make is this. You know, David did a lot of good in his life. Did a lot of good to Saul. He was, you know, built, you know, he did a lot of, you know, wrote the Psalms and all of that. You know, but that deficit of Bathsheba, it took away from his record. Now, he still made it. Do you understand? You know, but certain things he should have done, he was not able to do. It's a lesson. Do you understand? Especially as we grow older spiritually. You know, there's mistakes younger ones can make that, you know, can easily be overlooked. But the more, to whom much is given, much is required. You see, the more you grow, you have to be very careful. You know, make sure you don't, you know, you don't want to do anything to mess your record. Are you listening to me? That's why I use David as an example, you know. So as he grew older, I was just, in fact, today in my Bible reading, I was reading about David. Today, in my personal Bible reading, it just came up now, you know. I was reading about David when he was old. He wasn't old, David was only 70. He says, and he was old and stricken, you know. Yeah, and the king was lying down, and he can you imagine a whole David at 85? Caleb was still fighting. Because he had sinned against his body. The Bible says every sin a man sins is without the body. But he that commits fornication and adultery sins against. So it affected David's body. By 70 he was weak. He wasn't as strong as he used to be. They had to be covering him, you know. Then, you know, they are going to look for one small girl, Abishag, that she should cherish and nourish the king. The Bible is a wonderful book. And the Bible says, and the king knew her not. You know, a girl that's probably young enough to be his granddaughter. You know, by that time he had learned his lesson, but he was, you know, he died at 70. David should have lived at least another 40 years. Minimum 30 to 100. And you can imagine how the whole history would have been rewritten. Solomon would never have become king as young as he did. Adonijah would not have dared to do what he did. Do you understand? You can look back at the trajectory and what would have happened, you know, if just that little, you know, it looked little, but it had a ripple effect. Now, Jesus is still the son of David. David is still greatly loved, honored, blessed, but that took away. It took away. So we have to, you know, the good news is that in that other book of remembrance, all that thing will not be there. It will just be silence. And us. Because it was written in the Bible. That's why at the great white throne judgment is going to be books plural. There's going to be the book of life. There's going to be the Bible. Then there's going to be the books of remembrance. The Bible says, and when they spoke one often to another, it says, and the Lord hearkened, and a book of remembrance. So it's not only going to be the Bible. It's not only going to be the book of life. There's also a book of remembrance of all the things you are doing now. And all of them will be opened. And that will now determine your reward. So when you see another guy, it will not be your portion in Jesus' name. I got the kind of throne they gave this guy. And all of that, you yourself, you will know inside. Oh my God. I wish I hadn't done. Would to God I hadn't done some of those things. But the good news is, you can work on those things now. Even if you've made mistakes in the past, that's not the important thing now. See, you can't do anything about the past, but you can do plenty about the future. And you can make the future so good that it completely overshadows the past. Hallelujah. Like Enoch, like Pastor Wale is saying. You know, Enoch, the first 65 years of his life, Enoch was a loafer like everybody else. You know, the regular guy, you know, bumbling all over the whole place. Then he says, at 65. And those first 65 years, as if they don't count. All we know Enoch for was that Enoch walked with God and was not. The mess and the carnality of the first 65 years are no longer relevant because the remaining 300 years were so good. They completely obliterated the effect of the first 65 years that were not so good. So, there's hope for you. Amen. So from tonight, make up your mind, only good. Amen. I didn't hear. Good works. Good works. Good works. Good works. So every time you have a chance to be kind, do it. Every time you have a chance to be helpful, do it. Every time you have a chance to forgive, do it. Every time you have a chance to be a blessing, do it. You're adding to your record. And obliterating whatever negative things you may have done in the past. Are you listening to me? I don't know about you, but I preach me happy. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So, there is nothing covered. That's how we got on that. And that shall not be revealed. And nothing hid that will not be known. And therefore, whatever you've spoken in darkness, you know, will be heard in the light. And whatever you've spoken in the ear and the closet will be proclaimed at the housetops. Okay? So,
just live a clean life and be upright, and just be like that all your life. Don't have two kinds of lives. Don't have two kinds of faces. You know, this double-facedness is a very typical Yoruba infirmity. You know, each tribe has their own infirmities. This is our own. You know, and we need to face it. I've faced it as a Yoruba man. You know, one of the biggest of you is hypocrisy. Aye. Be laughing with you, and inside is thinking of something else. Get rid of it. The Igbos who have their own infirmities, don't misunderstand me. But usually, if they're angry, they're angry. Straightforward. You know, but Yoruba. So, let everybody deal with his own infirmity. I didn't hear amen. Okay. Verse 4. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that, they have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power. Oh my God. This one is the one you should fear. To cast into hell. Yay! This is Jesus talking. Oh, I say unto you, fear him. Let me finish. This is so important. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them? Shout it again. Say, not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are what? Can you believe that? You know, the Bible doesn't exaggerate. Fear not, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows. We can preach a whole camp meeting on this. This is so important. You know, one thing I've discovered in this generation, when I say this generation, I'm talking about our own generation, is that there's very little of the fear of God. And you know what has produced it? This caricature preaching of this toothless bulldog God who just loves everybody and he can't do anything, which is a completely distorted picture of who God really is. You know what produces the fear of God? The preaching of it. You don't preach people who won't fear God. The reason why we have what we have today is that all you hear in churches are, God loves you, God will bless you, and that's it. Yep, God loves you. Yes, God will bless you. But folks, that's an incomplete message. God is also a consuming fire. And God will also chasten you. And sorely, depending on what you do. So by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You need to know that. I thank God that as a young pastor, in my first few years, I came from this word of faith, God loves you, God will bless you background, which is great, you know. But I also thank God that our teachers, you know, people like Papa Hagen and others, also thank God for them. You know, they mentioned the other side. It's only that the people who followed them did not emphasize it. I am one of those exceptions. I emphasize the other side. You see, you cannot only preach, you can't preach only the goodness of God without preaching the severity of God. You're going to get it out of balance. I do not overemphasize the severity of God. I emphasize the goodness of God, but I must also mention and let you be aware of the severity of God. Otherwise, I'm bringing up a bunch of people who don't know God. And they will not have the fear of God. And you find this generation of Papa, I call them an army of tares. You know, the church is full of tares. The Bible says wheat and tares. The tares now outnumber the wheat. As at today. Strange children. You know, I don't want to hear anything. You know, don't tell me about that. You give me under condemnation. Don't tell me about No. I'm not putting you under condemnation. There's no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus. If you repent, you understand, and you use the blood, you don't have any condemnation. But will you repent? If we confess our sins, he is faithful, but it's conditional. See? If we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves. So you want to enjoy the no condemnation, but you have to be honest to do it. Amen. Am I talking to anybody here? Now, watch this. This God who we serve is a great God. He's a loving God. He has made adequate provision for our salvation. He sent his Son, the second person of the Godhead, to come and die and suffer for us and gave us, the Bible says, in the light of these things, Paul writing in Romans, he says, I beseech you therefore. You know, if you look at all the things that God has done, now, you know, take all of that and begin to misbehave all over the whole place. I want to take the grace of God for granted. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Now, when you don't put those checks and balances there, you begin to move into another realm, another area, where you now begin to see the severity of God. So what Jesus, the Lord Jesus, who happens incidentally to be God, you know, even though he was not operating as God when he was on earth, you know, he's telling us here is that, look, fear God rather than fear man. I want to summarize. Men can kill your body. Okay? They can kill you physically. They can slap you. They can kill you and all that. But that's the end of what they can do. Yes, sir. Amen? That's the end of what they can do. After they've finished, if you allow them to, again, you can stop them by prayer and all of that. But if, God forbid, you know, peradventure they even kill your body. Once they kill your body and your spirit goes, it goes to God. Amen. And that's the maximum that they can do. So there's really nothing to fear about them. But you know the person you should really fear? The person you should fear is the one that after he has finished with the body, he cannot take that human spirit and incarcerate it in the jaws of hell. Thank you, Lolade, forever. Now, if that doesn't make you afraid, nothing will. Hell isn't 5 minutes. It's not 5 years. After which they'll do probation. And there will be a letter of appeal. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. I remember as a young Christian, 2 incidents. You know, one, I was reading my Bible about Moses. You know how close Moses and God were? You know, people remember. Very, very close. You know. In fact, all the other Israelites, they used to revere Moses. You know, of course, they didn't think he was God, but they thought he was so close to God. You know, that's why we'd be Moses' disciples. You know, this Moses is the guy who goes inside the cloud. Who dares enter? When God comes down in the cloud, only Moses will enter into the Shekinah cloud. He and God will talk as a friend face to face. Then he will not come out and tell them what God said. So they used to be so, that's how they were so afraid. They used to fear Moses. They would see this fire on the mountain. Moses will go and enter the fire. God even warned them, don't come near. God told him, don't come near even the edge of the mountain. Oh. Come near the edge of the mountain. You will die. So somebody with that level of intimacy with God, he got angry. And struck the rock twice. Instead of speaking to it. The miracle still happened. The fact that a miracle happened does not mean God approves. The water still came out.
But God said, you did not sanctify me in the eyes of the people. He said, therefore, you will not enter the promised land. I will show it to you, but you will not enter. End of story. Now, that happened some years before, you know. So later on now, as Moses grew older and, you know, they started wanting to enter the promised land and everything, Moses now breached that topic and said, God, you know, God said, don't go there. I'm saying it in modern language. Concerning that matter, it's a done deal. You want to ask, why did God ask? Is Moses now? You are so friendly and everything. Why God? Why would you do that kind of thing? And God told me as a young Christian, he said to me, as a lesson to future generations, do you understand? Behold the goodness and the severity of God. Particularly as you grow older spiritually, there are certain, you don't want to take God for granted. God doesn't like that thing. And he used Moses as an example. As close as Moses was to God, he could not negotiate that bend. God said, oh, he was honored. Moses wrote the Torah, mighty in words and deeds, one of the greatest prophets, and he still has all of those things. But that promised land, oh, you're not going to enter. His purpose, when he was called, was to bring them out and take them in. He did not fulfill the fullness of it because of that. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. We're dealing with a person who has feelings. We're not dealing with a computer. God is a personal God. And I've learned, and I'm still learning over the years. I talk to God one-on-one. I talk to him like a friend and, you know, like as a father. And I always tell him, God, have mercy on me. Oh, please help me, you know. And let me know if I'm reaching a place where I want to cross the line so I don't cross the line. Because I understand him better now than I did when I was a young Christian. Second is, you know, as a young man, you know, I was in my... Was that a scripture passage when I was... Before I got married... 1984, I was 25. How old was I? You know, I was born in 1959, so I was 25. You know, a young man and all of that, you know, started the ministry began to grow, and, you know, a lot of people around, money was flowing in. You know, I remember as early as 88, 89, our offering was already in the millions, and that's when money was money. You know, one day I was in my office and God just spoke to me. He said, don't commit fornication and adultery. Yes! I've preached it here before. He said, I will forgive you. He said, it's not a question of where I won't forgive you. I said, of course I will forgive you. He said, but I will so chasten you. And you don't know how long the chastening will last. He said, so just don't try it. Talk about the fear of God. Talk about the fear of God. And you know, at that time, there were a lot of young preachers, and there was a lot of nonsense going on around Pastor Boyganos. You know, in Lagos and all over the whole place, and guys were just doing anything they like. You know, so, you know, and because he loved me, do you understand? And he didn't want me to make that mistake. And he came to me, he said, I will forgive you. He said, the issue is not whether I will forgive or I will not forgive. He said, but the chastening will be so severe. And you don't know how long it lasts. So you know what he said? Don't try it. And you know what? I didn't try it. Very simple. Very simple. That's the guy we're dealing with. Tell you up front. Don't try it. Don't try it. And it reminded me of David. I forgave David. But from that point to the end of his life, David was not the same. David was not the same. I had mercy on him. He helped him. Mercy triumphed over judgment. But it just was not the same. Because he said, you have caused the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. I'm saying this in our language. The thing hurt God to his inner marrow. Because he had touted David as his showpiece, a man after my own heart, and see what he went to go and do. That's the kind of God we serve. So you want to be very careful. He's good, though, but he can be very severe when it comes to chastening, justice, and judgment. I'll tell you something about God. He's not the man that he should lie. Not the son of man that he should repent. Papa Ralph taught us he's as faithful to his threats as he is to his promises. Because he's not a liar on either side. See, there are certain things God has said he's going to do. About judgment, about chastening, about punishment. And he has to be faithful to that, just as he is faithful to what he said he was going to do about blessing. So when you go and now do the wrong thing, he is under obligation to do it, just as he is under obligation to bless you when you do the right thing. So stay away from the wrong thing. Or you put God in a corner where he has no choice to do except to do what he said he would do. I don't know if we got that. So don't do it. Is this clear? He's as faithful. He will do it. So when God says, you guys just say, hey, hallelujah. Come on, give me a wave of offering. Come. I don't like this kind of preaching. You know, when God says, the fearful and the unbelieving, and the adulterer and other shall have their place in the lake of fire, he has to keep that promise. So, you know how you stay away from it? Don't be among the fearful. Don't be among the unbelieving. Oh, yeah. Hence, the fear of the Lord causes men to depart from evil. You know, when I started teaching some of these things in the late 80s and the early 90s, you know, knowing the certainty of his judgment. Most Christians don't know that. If we disobey, and the security of his mercy when we obey, which is easier? The security of his mercy, so obey. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering. What's wrong with you? No, but I've helped you. I've already told you that all those things can be removed by the blood of Jesus, and then start doing good things. Are you listening to me? So don't worry about your past. There's nothing you can do about it. But you can do plenty about the future. Forgetting the things which are behind, press on for the things which are before. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. Are you listening to me? But don't mess around. Don't continue in bad things. And, you know, that's why you should use the blood, the word, and the spirit. Learn to pray, walk in spirit. So you can continue in good. And don't mess around with the bad. Are you listening to me? You know, and nothing, you know. That's why I said, I'll tell you who you fear. You see, after he has killed, you see, so God kills too. Don't mind them, Mujari Pastor Ibrahim. Thank you. God. Who killed Pharaoh? I don't know if you've read your Bible to that. Who killed Pharaoh and his soldiers? Who took their chariot's wheels off in the middle of the Red Sea? It wasn't the devil. It was angels. In fact, one of the angels that appeared to Roland Barthes, this angel's an assignment, you know, there was Gabriel, and there were a few other guys, one guy called Creone or something like that. He said, we were the guys. He said, we took the wheels off of their chariots. Are you listening to me? You see, God is kind and loving and all of that. But at the same time, you don't want to... When men begin to arrogate to themselves positions of pride, and the Bible says, and they lift up their voice and speak against the heavens, God takes notice. And then God will show you you are a man and you are not God. In Ezekiel chapter 28, talking about the prince of Tyros,
the king of Tyrus was the devil, but the natural one. He said, you have set your heart as though you are God. He said, but I will show you, this is Olubi translation, I will show you are not God, and you are a man. He said, what will you say in the face of the man who is about to cut your head off? Then you will know you are not God, and you are not a man. You are a man, and you are not God. You know, God, he hates pride. Rebellion. And when men harden their hearts and become like Satan and want to start, God will, he will say, just leave me, I will deal with him. There's one stupid guy, his name is Sennacherib. Some people remember him. This is the thing you need to, that's why you see many of these born again word of faith, they don't read those kind of Bible. They only read, Mark 11:23 and 4:19, Philippians 4:19. You know, on our Bible, you have to read the whole Bible, or else you won't know God. This stupid man, Sennacherib, is the head of the Assyrians. You know, attacked Jerusalem. That's the time of Hezekiah. Began to brag. You know, my fathers have conquered all the lands. Has any of the gods of any other land, have they been able to deliver them? Who is that God that will deliver you out of my hand? You know, go and tell Hezekiah that he should surrender. Then he sent stupid man. He sent his messenger, to the top of the wall. And they were telling him, look, talk to us in your own language. He said, no, I will speak in the language of the Jews. These men who are destined to die and to eat their own dung and drink their own urine. Hezekiah did a wise thing that many Christians need to learn to do. He didn't argue with him. You see, don't argue with a fool, because you become like him. He didn't argue. Hezekiah said, am I alone? This is Yoruba now. You know. Don't answer him. So he took the letter and he and went to the temple. I like God. And he just opened it. He said, maybe. Yeah. And anyway, he said, maybe the Lord God has heard the blasphemy and the nonsense this stupid Sennacherib has said, maybe. That's when God will tell you he's God. See, that's why you see all these world leaders today, president, people, they don't fear God. The day, the hour it has come where they will fear God. The hour is coming, and now is where they will say, don't mess with the God of the Christians. Just leave them alone. There's no fear of God now. Pastor, how can there be fear of God when there's no fear of God in the church? That's why people are misbehaving all over the whole place, sinning, rebellion, pride, titles and all that. If you fear God, you won't try it. Because you don't know God. So, God, Hezekiah, Isaiah brings the word of the Lord. He said, tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people. Let me say it in modern day translation. It's nice. Chill. I've heard what that silly boy said. He said he won't come to this town. He said he will not fire one arrow. He will not do nothing. Then he will hear a rumor. And he will go back to his own country. And his own children will kill him. Give the Lord a clap offering. Fear him who after he has killed. That was the beginning of Sennacherib's trouble. His children killed him. Then when he left the body, where did he go? Hell beneath is moved to meet you at thy coming. He shouldn't have tried what he tried. The annals, the records of human history are full of people who have rebelled against the God of Israel. It has never been good for any of them. You know, it means it won't be good for them. You cannot speak against the heavens and it will be good for you. Are you listening? He should have taken counsel from Pharaoh and counsel from the people who had gone be, and then he would not have tried it. He had a rumor. God, his own children killed him. Then one angel killed 185,000 of his troops. Don't waste angels. One is enough. Now imagine somebody who's trying to attack you in your life. Yes, they are playing with fire. Give God a clap offering. Now, I'm not a mountain of fire and fire. But what I'm not saying go and call fire on them. But what I'm trying to say is that we have such protection. If you knew who you are and what you have, when people are trying to, you'll be begging them, please don't do that. Pray for them. Because if God faces them, have I helped anybody here? So that's why we as Christians need to have the fear of God. Know the certainty of his judgment. It is certain. If we disobey. And the security of his mercy when we obey. So you want to be quick to repent. Quick to obey. You want to shun evil. You don't want to go there to... As much as God helps you, when you, because of the weakness of the flesh and lack of diligence and all those kind of things, you fall, quickly get up. Quickly repent. Amen? Make a habit of righteousness. Amen. One, two amens. Amen. Make a habit of righteousness. Amen. So you keep attracting mercy. You keep attracting mercy that will triumph over judgment. No one will attract the other one. I'm not talking to anybody here. So we need to fear. That's why Jesus taught it. So I will tell you who should fear. Then he now tells you, verse 6 and 7. Oh God, we've got to close. He now tells you about your protection. He said, look, when you go to the temple, back in those days, they used to have animal sacrifices. He said, you can buy 5 sparrows for 2 farthings. He said, and not one of them falls without your father knowing. He said, even the hair, God knew about computer long before they made computer. Long before they made computer. I was showing Praise and Laolu something. Maybe if God leads me and I'll play it in church. You know, the scientific proof of God. I've shared something like that in church some time ago. You know, but this is a new one. You know, each time, you know, and quotations from, you know, top scientists, you know, more and more evidence. The evidence is now overwhelming. That even those who say there is no God have to accept that there must be a designer behind this thing. Sure. All this question of evolution and the thing just exploded and the thing just by chance, it is mathematically impossible. Forget God on one end now. If you just calculate the probability, and it is impossible. It is impossible to get order out of chaos. Yeah. You must have an intelligent designer. Am I talking to anybody here? So, you know, I was just sharing some of these things with them. And they quoted Bill Gates. I think I've quoted it here before. The complexity of the software of DNA. DNA is a computer code. It's biological, but it's a computer code. The doctors here will tell you the way the different, the C and the H, and it forms a precision ladder. And, you know, the thing is amazing. It goes like that. Then it stops. Creates a pause. Then it goes. Each, I've forgotten the technical names for them, is a code, a message. That's how they can read it. That's how you can know that this is Pastor Lubi and this one is Pastor Boyega. Each one of us has a unique
DNA code.
Give the Lord a clap offering.
But I'm not through yet. And this guy, I'm talking about God, and I say reverentially, you know, every hair is numbered.
Oh, if I can see the DNA, it's easy for me to believe he numbers every hair. The one that is on and the one that fell off.
Do you know how many hairs are in your body? From the day you were formed in your mother's womb. How many people know that when the baby comes out, it comes out with hair? So from the time that zygote begins to divide and form the heart, the nose, the eyes, and all of that, then forms the head, and the hair start coming out, there is a counter in heaven.
Give the Lord a clap offering. For those of us who do computers, you know, one of the things, all computers work on what is called a clock. So, you know, there's some electronics, we call them flip-flops. They just use as counters. Click, 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 click. It's counting. You know, it's not as slow as I'm doing it to. I'm talking about nanoseconds, picoseconds, which is, you know, 1/1 billion of a second, you know, because it moves very, very fast. Anyway, the important thing is that it's a counter. So, as you're growing into your mother's womb and the hair is growing, the counter starts. And it continues until the day of your end of your life. This is not one hair. I got to close. Why is God counting your hair? Very important question. The answer is also so simple. He loves you. End of story. Give the Lord a clap offering. He loves you. He cares about every little detail. So Jesus said, chill. Don't worry about anything. He says, not one of these sparrows fall. He says, how much more you? You are more precious than many sparrows. That enough is to give you comfort. That the God who made heaven and earth, this vast cosmos, and then who made the detail of the DNA, a person that is so meticulous, that is so precise, if he's looking after me, I'm covered. Let us pray. Stand to your feet. Talk to God. If God is the one looking after you, you're okay, brother. That's why it's good to learn how to pray, walk in love, so you know you're covered by the guy who is in control. Hallelujah. Fear God. Don't be like all these silly Christians who don't fear God. Fear God. Whenever you just remember. You know, that's why God put all those things in the Bible. The examples he put. The good ones and the bad ones. You know? David made a mistake. Moses made a mistake. But on the flip side, Joseph didn't. You know what? He feared God. When that Potiphar's wife, he was not looking at Potiphar's wife. He was looking at God. Hey! If I try this, he said, I fear God. It was the fear of God. So that's a good example. It's the same temptation. In fact, his temptation was even more serious than David's own. David's one, it was not the woman who came to the woman. It was David who went and searched for her. This one, the woman came to him inside the house, and the guy would not have known. So Joseph's temptation was even more serious than David's own. That's why David has no excuse. And you know, God knew that David had read Genesis. So it stood as a counsel against him. May the word of the Lord not stand as a counsel against you. Are you listening to me? Yeah, he knew. You know, so God wants us to, God cares for you. He loves you so much. And he doesn't want anything to touch you. So he says, these are my no-go areas. Don't go there. Unbelief, don't go there. Rebellion, don't go there.
pride, don't go there. I love you too much. And I don't want to have to deal with you the way I will be obligated to deal with you if you cross into those areas. So don't go there. Talk to God. Talk to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Talk to God. Shun hypocrisy. Forget the things which are behind. Press on towards what is before you. Practice more and more of good. Stay away from evil. Don't let it take away from you and your destiny. Start recording a lot of credits of good. Every opportunity you have to do good, do it. God is a book of remembrance is being written and it's being recorded. It's not for salvation. You cannot be saved by good works. You are saved unto good works. It's for reward. It's for destiny. You are the peace that guards my heart,
my help in time of need.
You are the hope,
you are the hope that leads me on
and brings me to my knees.
So with all my heart I worship and long to you I sing. Lord, you alone deserve all glory. Lord, you alone deserve all praise. Father, we worship and adore you. Father, we long to see follow.
say, Father, we confess our sins, and so we cling with the blood. So we cling with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me tonight, reminding me that I should shun hypocrisy. Oh God, have mercy on me to renounce every hidden thing of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling your word deceitfully, because you're a God who is writing a book of remembrance. You're a God who will bring to judgment every hidden thing. Father, have mercy on me. Help me to truly fear you, knowing the certainty of your judgment on one hand, and the security of your mercy on the other hand, when I obey. Have mercy on me to be faithful, to be faithful, to practice obeying your word, to be quick to repent, not to continue in sin. Even when I do sin, help me to quickly turn away from it and continue rather in righteousness, so that mercy would triumph over judgment. So my good works will speak for me on the day of judgment, and your glory will be shown in my life. In Jesus' name. Let's pray the Spirit. In Jesus' name. Just before we go and pray and start the praise and worship, God just told me something about David, and I want to leave it with us. Particularly, it's true for all of us, but it's particularly true for young people. But it's true for all of us. See, God told me, He said, David didn't listen to me. He said, from when he was a young man, David had not yet become king. He already had two wives. He said, that's where the problem started. David's life was hanging on a thread. There was no guarantee he was going to live the next day. Is that the time to marry two wives? Or even one? Exactly, Pastor G. Sort God out first. He said, that was the mistake. He said, so don't just go and think about what happened many years. The seed was sown. That was his problem. And he should have, you know, if you have a problem, that's not the problem. The problem is not taking the problem to God and then saying, God, how can we deal with it? So when he was a young man, he should have said, man, the problem will bring you. No problem. Oh no, Esha, no me. God, please have mercy on me. God, how will I help? God? You know, God would have helped him. God would have helped him. And it was generational sin. He passed the same thing to Solomon. Then Solomon just went. Solomon went to town. But look at what it cost Israel. It split the kingdom. It produced Absalom. It produced Adonijah. Look at all the people who died because of that problem. That was not dealt with when he was David became, he was anointed over Hebron when he was 30 years old. David was still in his 20s. Koiti 30. Meta. In the wilderness. God said, he didn't listen to me. He said, isn't Isaac in the Old Testament? Don't let them these foolish doctrines. That's Old Testament and God allowed it. No, he didn't. He has not changed. But from the beginning, it was not so. You have heard it said, but I say unto you, it was never so. It was never, it has never been, and it will never be the will of God. Three amens. Polygamy has never been and will never be the will of God. I didn't hear it from the men. It will destroy you. It will kill your family. It will make your life full of sorrow and misery. God isn't stupid. Think God doesn't like Igbadu? God likes us to enjoy ourselves, but he knows having more than one wife is a problem. It will drain you emotionally. It will kill you spiritually and physically. That's why he never... So, you know what Isaac saw? He saw the problem of his father Abraham. He said, me, I will not do that. In the Old Testament, this was before the law. Isaac made up his mind. After what I saw with Hagar and Ishmael, I'm not going to do that. Only one wife, Rebecca. From the beginning to the end. It's a lesson. And David should have learned from these lessons because they were all recorded. He already had them written. Had he done what the Bible said, when you make a king, let him take out the book and check it. He would I must not go there. God, have mercy on me. Help me. You know, God would have. He would have had me, would have helped him. He would have shown him, don't go there. Don't go there. Don't go there. Don't go there. I think it's a slippery place. And you know, the devil is such a bad devil. Shemu, Ojukokoro. You know, after two, then three, then five, then six, and even that was not enough. He had to go and take another person's own. You know why? It's a spirit. It can never be satisfied. Thank you. No, you can have 100. You will see another one, you will want it. It's a spirit. And it's a spirit that would destroy. Destroys the physical body. Destroyed David. By the time he was 70, he was already so weak. You can imagine a whole day we can't get up from the bed. At 70. When others were still fighting. At 85, Caleb was still fighting. It's a big lesson. So any young people, all of us, any problem you see yourself having now, in your earlier years, quickly take it to God. Say, God, have mercy on me. Give me, show me how to get rid of this thing, because it must not grow. It must not grow. So it doesn't go and mess me up sometime. You know, sometime in the future when it is really important. It was when it was really important, it flawed David. But the good news is, I always like to end with good news. It didn't affect Joseph. Same problem. Joseph was a young kid. In fact, Joseph was even more susceptible. He was only 17, for God's sake. By the time he got to Potiphar's house, probably he was maybe 19, 20, handsome young man. He was much easier for him to have given in. And remember my message, Joseph had no Bible. David had a Bible. Joseph had no Bible, but David had a Bible. You know what that tells you? Having a Bible won't save you. It's what you do with the Bible in your heart that will save you. Reading the Bible, coming to church, having a Bible will not save you. It's putting the Bible in. The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Not having the Bible under your pillow, putting three of copies on your shelf, and carrying a big one to church every Sunday. Everybody will know you have a Bible. That will not save you. If knowing the Bible will save people, would have saved David, would have saved Solomon. They wrote the Bible. Important lesson. I don't know why God is having me emphasize this tonight. Somebody needs it. Thank you, Pastor G. All of us need it. Hold on to it and work on it. If you've made mistakes in the past, forget that. I've told you, you can overcome the past. Do you understand? You can't do anything about it, but you can overcome it by the good of the future. Amen. Tonight, take it to God. Say, God, eshanu me. Have mercy on me. Help me. I must get rid of this thing. By your mercy and by your grace. God must not follow me into my future.